Well, let us begin as we are called in baptism to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And let's ask for the intercession of Mary, our Mother, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Dios te salve, María, llena eres de gracia,
el Señor es contigo.
Bendita tú eres entre todas las mujeres, y bendito es el fruto de tu vientre, Jesús. Santa María, Madre de Dios, ruega por nosotros pecadores, ahora y en la hora de nuestra muerte. In the days when I was working for a paying job, I had the blessing actually to be at various places, various countries, working with people doing agricultural research, and presenting talks and listening to their programs. So I got to sit there. And very often, these people, these places would have like a cowboy poet or a cowboy who was presenting some humor and things like that. And they always came in costume. So if you'll forgive me for one moment, I want to get in costume.
His mother said something like, oh, you're going to wear that priest clothing?
Like all these great moments in church history, there's always this fight of how much material to present, what angle to take, and what do you really need to know. So I threw most of that out of the bathtub, and I'm just going to go with what Mary wants me to go with. Can anybody, most people see these letters, okay? All right, so first thing we're going to do is set the stage, because I don't think there's any way in understanding what happened at that Tepeyac Mountain, what happened at Guadalupan event, without knowing what happened leading up to the Guadalupan event. And to fully appreciate Mary and Mary at Tepeyac near Mexico City, we have to understand what was happening in Mesoamerica in the 1500s. And I'm not going to give you a lot of history. It's just something you've got to appreciate, I think, to really know the monumental thing that happened. So the Aztecs were the rulers in Central America, in the Gulf of Mexico, from the Gulf to the Pacific Ocean. That included Mexico, Guatemala, Belize, Honduras, and parts of El Salvador. And Montezuma was the leader of the Aztecs at that time. And he was considered the earthly representation of their sun god. And I want you to remember that part, their sun god. Okay? And that's important when we talk about Mary's image on the tomb. The Aztecs had many gods, but the chief god included the Aztec god. Would you like to say this name, please? Oh, no. I don't either. That's in a language that I'm not even close to saying, but let's say it's Huitzilopochtli. It's close enough. As long as lightning doesn't come down from the sky. But this was the hummingbird wizard. And the hummingbird wizard was known as the lover of hearts and the drinker of blood. Another key event going on in the 1500s. There is also the principal god of Mexico, and this is Tezcatlipoca. And this was known as the smoking mirror, the god of the dark, the god of phantoms and monsters. Starting to get the feeling of what's happening here with the Aztecs. And the universal symbol in Mexico for religion at that time was the symbol of the serpent. And even now, you go to Cancun, you'll see, you know, on some streets named after gods, you'll still see a serpentine serpent in the pictures. So the Aztecs believed that their gods required blood, human blood, to live. And so they would have monthly festivals that included the sacrifices of men and oftentimes of children. Each city had a central square. And in the central square was this pyramid shaped structure that would go up to maybe 90 or 100 feet up. And it was there at the very top that the human sacrifices were brought. And if you can visualize standing on the top of this thing, they would bend over their sacrificial victim. They would cut, these are priests that would do this. That's their whole job was to do this. And they would, not Catholic priests, Aztec priests. And they would cut out the heart and they would hold it up, still beating. I mean, this isn't just Indiana Jones. This is what really happened. And then they would unceremoniously flip the body over. It would bounce down the 90 to 100 feet. Okay? And then, later on at that part of their festival, they would cut off the arms, cut off the legs, they would cook them, and they would eat them as a ritual meal. So we had sacrifice and a ritual meal. The human sacrifice is not only provided for giving blood to these gods, but they did something else. They were almost always came from tribes that the people in power didn't like. So it was a nice way to thin out the herd. And they would prevent, you know, them from uprising because they would sacrifice them. And there was the most famous Aztec emperor, Tlacaleu, who wanted to make a name for himself. And in 1487, they had a newly constructed temple, one of those pyramid-shaped things, at Cactus Rock. And Cactus Rock is where now Mexico City is. And he wanted to dedicate this temple in a fashion that would put everyone else in the world to shame. So for 4 days, a solid 4 days and solid four nights, a group of priests would take turns sacrificing humans, again, men and children, so that more than 80,000 men and children would be sacrificed to these gods. It got so bad that people just couldn't stay there anymore. They couldn't watch this happen. But Tlacaleu stayed until the very last one, last heart was raised in triumph. The Aztecs believed that on their calendar, in the year one reed, which Western civilization knew as 1519, that one of their gods, this guy, Quetzalcoatl, would return and gain leadership over his people. It was in that year, coincidentally, that Hernan Cortes arrived from Spain. And he came to with 508 soldiers, 100 sailors, 16 horses, dogs, crossbows, muskets, and cannons. And you wonder why I'm telling you all that stuff. Each one of those was significant because the Aztecs never saw half of those before. So the feeling was that Hernan Cortez was the return of his god. And so Montezuma and Cortez developed this really crazy relationship, the love-hate type of relationship that one might expect. Now, a lot of this sounds like fiction, but this guy, Bernal Diaz de Castillo, Del Castillo, was an eyewitness to all of this, and he wrote this all down. And this documented the physical conquest of Mexico. Hernan Cortez, with his horses and dogs and men and soldiers and sailors, conquered Mexico in a physical way. But there's something else happened. When he arrived, he also brought 12 poor men with him. And these were Franciscans. 12 Franciscans, like the 12 apostles. There were 10 priests and 2 lay brothers. And they began the spiritual conquest of Mexico. So what year was this? 1519. Okay. All right, that's the backdrop. And now we go to the cast of characters. The rest of the story is going to relate to only the spiritual conquest of Mexico. If you're interested, the physical conquest is just fantastic to read. I hate history. This was interesting. So, if that'll give you something else to read someday. The first documentation of Mary's appearance was from an Aztec nobleman, Don Antonio Valeriano. And he was actually related some distant way to Montezuma. So somewhere between 1548, so we've made a jump now, and 1560, he wrote the document, the Nikon Mopahua, somewhere in that time, and documented her coming and her appearances. And he also had drawn the first pictures of that whole event. Now, this is after she appeared and after the Tilma. But he made these pictures, and they are called the Codex 1548, which was rediscovered in 1995 and authenticated as accurate. So then this bishop, Fra Juan de Zumarraga, and he was a Franciscan monk of the Friars Minor, and Bishop Zumarraga was designated by King Charles V as the protector of the Indians, protector of the Aztecs. And he was ordained bishop on 12 December 1527. Say the words again. 12 December. Keep it in your head. Okay. He was really apparently a great guy. He built all kinds of schools and libraries, printing press, the first college for the Aztecs. So he was really pulling them out of the life they were living. All right, next is Juan Diego, and now Saint Juan Diego, and canonized. But he was not an Aztec. He was technically a Chimameca. He was married to Maria Lucia, who died. So he was a widower. And he was of the middle class, so he probably owned a little bit of land. Wasn't rich, but wasn't a poor Aztec Indian either. So he's somewhere in between. And the other character is Juan Bernardino, and that was, if you'll forgive me, Juan Diego's uncle. And he plays a big part in this whole story. He was Juan Diego's only close remaining living relative. So now let's unfold the story and let's look at the apparitions. The first apparition, so now we've gone from 1527 to 1531, was on a Saturday, the 9th of December, 1531, which was celebrated throughout the Spanish Empire at that time as the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Okay? Not the date we do it, but in Spanish Empire at the time, it was 9 December. When Mary appeared, Juan Diego was walking to Mass. He had to walk about 9 miles to Mass and his weekly religious instructions. He was a convert to Catholicism. Okay? And suddenly he was walking up this hill and the light filled this whole hillside. And he could hear songs, he could hear music, and his name was softly called in a childish way or a very personal way. Juanson. Juan Diegoson. So it's a very familiar form of calling his name. And so he climbed up Tepeyac Hill, which is right outside of what is now Mexico City, and he sees Mary, who declares to him that she is the perfect and perpetual Virgin Mary, Mother of the true God, whom everything lives, the Lord of all things near and far, the Master of heaven and earth. Those were her words. Of course, she talked to him in his native language, Nahuatl. Nahuatl, which is what all these other words were printed in. And I have hard time with Spanish. I can't do this language at all. So what she wanted was to have a sacred little house built on that site on Tepeyac Hill for her son. And there she would demonstrate her love, her compassion, help, and protection for all people. Now remember what was going on. Remember what the Aztecs were doing. She's coming now to offer protection. So there she will hear all of the people's weeping, all of their sorrow, and will remedy and alleviate all their suffering, provide for their necessities, and overcome their misfortunes. This is what she was telling Juan Diego. In other words, she established at that time that she is the true mother of the universal people, of all civilization. And she was bringing people closer to her son through her intercession. And that's what she was telling. Now, it's kind of interesting. She was wanting a new temple built. And in the history of the Aztecs and that whole history of the world, that part of the world at that time, building a new temple ushered in a new civilization. It wasn't just building a building. It was ushering in a new civilization. So this was a pretty big request. And Mary is saying to Juan Diego, Juanson, go ask the bishop, Miranda, to build a temple, to usher in a new civilization. So Juan Diego was hesitant, but he went down and walked down to where the bishop was, and finally after a lot of difficulty getting through the bishop's handlers. Not that that would ever happen today, but he finally got through the bishop's handlers and got to talk to the bishop. And as you can expect, this is a lowly, even though middle class Indian, talking to the bishop, asking that a temple be built to start a new civilization under the auspices of Mary. So, to say the least, the bishop was skeptical. And basically dismissed him and said, you know, I'll come back some other time when you have time and we can talk some more. So, the second apparition, same day on the 9th of December, Juan Diego went back that day to Tepeyac Hill. He told the Virgin what had happened with him and the bishop and pleaded to have her ask somebody else to do this. Ask somebody who's eloquent, somebody who can talk. Ask a nobleman. He can tell the bishop, you'll get your temple, I'm out of here. That's basically what he was saying. So Mary listened patiently. And finally she got firm with him and said, even though she had no lack of servants and messengers, she could get legions of it from herself. It was important that he was the one who took this message to the bishop. She then strictly ordered him to go again on Sunday to see the bishop, tell him, quote, how I personally, the ever-Virgin Holy Mother, I who am the Mother of God, sent you as my messenger. That's pretty heavy stuff. So, it's good to remember that the bishop, too, was a Franciscan, Friar Minor, of a relatively poor order. So, he too values humility. He too values the vow of poverty. So Juan Diego went and saw the bishop again. And this time, Bishop Zumárraga asked for every detail about the apparition. And then he sent Juan Diego away again, saying, bring me back some evidence that this is real. This time, the bishop had two of his people follow Juan Diego and to see if maybe he was just making this stuff up or whatever. And they lost sight of him near the bridge to Tepeyac. So that got those two guys really mad. They went back to the bishop and told him that Juan Diego was a fake, a fraud, even a sorcerer. Because, poof, they just didn't see him anymore. They lost him. It was their fault. So Juan Diego met with Mary a third time and recounted his latest visit with the bishop, and Mary told him to return the next day, 12 December. 1531. And she would give him proof for the bishop. So 12 December came. At home, Juan Diego found that his uncle was sick. His uncle knew he was dying. His uncle begged him to go and get a priest because he was dying. And so instead of going back to Tepeyac Hill, Juan Diego, using his head, walked around Tepeyac Hill because he knew that Mary would never find him. And he was going to bring a priest back to his mother, to his uncle. Well, as you might expect, that was a useless exercise. And the Virgin Mary descended upon him and said, where are you going? Simple language. He explained about his uncle and told her that he would be, I'll be right back. Just got to go get a priest for my uncle. It was then that Mary proclaimed to Juan Diego, let nothing discourage you, nothing depress you, let nothing alter your heart or your countenance. Am I not here who am your mother? who am your mother. And those words are chiseled across the cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Tepeyac Hill this day, in Spanish, of course. No estoy aquí, yo que soy tu madre. Am I not here? I who am your mother. Are you not under the my shadow and protection? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossings of my arm? Is there anything else you need? She told him his uncle would get healthy this time. But let's remember, the bishop wants a sign. So the Virgin instructed Juan Diego to go up the hill further past on Tepeyac Hill and cut the flowers that were there. Now let's think about this again. What's the date? 12 December. Mexico City is about 7,000 feet above sea level. There ain't no flowers growing there. So Juan Diego indeed went up and he found these beautiful Castilian roses, and he cut them and brought them to the Virgin in his tilma. And his tilma is an apron-like garment that he wears, and he would pull the flowers up like this in his apron, and it was made of cactus fibers, a natural material, made of cactus fibers, because his tilma wasn't as nice as the nobleman's tilma. So Mary, he brought the flowers to Mary. Mary rearranged the flowers very much as Mary rearranged the civilization of the Aztec nation. She rearranged the flowers. She rearranged the Aztecs. And she told him to tell Bishop Zumárraga that I arranged the flowers like this myself. So after another very difficult time of trying to get through the handlers, Juan Diego finally got to the bishop, and he said, I have brought you the sign of Castilian roses. He opens his tilma. The roses fall on the floor, and this is what's seen on his tilma. The image of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So Juan Diego, I should back up. Then there was a final apparition on the 12th of December, and that apparition was to Juan Bernardino. It was to Juan Diego's uncle. And Mary appeared to Juan Bernardino, healed him, and instructed him to present himself to the bishop, where he told his entire story. And she also told him her name. And from that time onward, she was known as the Perfect Virgin Holy Mother of Guadalupe. So she told that name to Juan Bernardino. And she may have also used the Nahuatl language name, which means she who crushes snakes. And with a direct reference to the serpent symbol in the Mexican religion at that time. And the woman of Revelation that Irene read to us. So, I love icons. Those people who know me know that I love icons. And icons are windows into heaven. This is why they're designed. They're painted by iconographers, and they're very symbolic. The colors they use, the way hands are, the way the faces are tilted, everything symbolizes something. This is an icon of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which was not, well, this one was, but The original was not painted by an iconographer. It was a self-portrait. So all the symbolism came from Mary. And there's a treasure chest of symbolisms in this icon. The tilma, let's think about that for a while. They've had art experts look at the tilma and analyze it and trying to reconstruct the coloring on the fibers. And they can't reconstruct it because, as Bob will show us in a very short slideshow, the colors aren't in the fibers. They are covering over the fibers. And the coloring has never been reproduced by any artist throughout history. In 7 years, one would expect cactus fibers in a tilma to disintegrate. We are now at, there were the first 116 years of, if this was a real tilma, it was unprotected. It was not under glass, it was not under anything. Candles were around it, smoke was going through it. The weather, it was just unprotected. First 116 years, and it was touched by everyone. Everyone was touching it, kissing it, venerating it, and the image remained intact. The cactus fibers have never disintegrated. So, on November 14, 1921, there were a group of soldiers that came into the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, dressed as laymen, carrying flowers to give veneration to the tilma, but in those flowers was a bomb. And the bomb exploded, it ruined the basilica's altar, the candelabra, the bronze crucifix, shattered windows of neighboring houses up to a kilometer away. And even though it was inches from the tilma and its glass remained intact. Let's look at the image. The image of Mary is as an Aztec woman. And her head is bowed in humility. Her hands are raised in prayer. And to Aztecs, dance was a very important form of prayer. And you can see it sort of, I think, but you see it on some of these other ones too. Her left knee is coming out as if she's in motion, as in dance, as in prayer. But the color of her skin is not of an Aztec, even though she's appearing as an Aztec woman. It's not of a Spaniard either, it's of a mestiza, which is a combination of an Aztec and a Spaniard. It's a person of mixed blood. And both Spanish and Aztec, she is defining herself as a woman of the New World. Not of the old Aztec world, not of the conquering Spanish world, but of the New World. And her mantle, this is an artist's rendition. In my eyes, it's not blue. It's just blue. And it looks green. Her mantle is blue. Okay. And the color blue is only reserved at that time for the Aztec emperor. And it's adorned with stars, symbolizing that she is the queen of heaven. But they're not just stars. That's what's part that gives you goosebumps the most. They're not just stars. They are the very constellation that appeared on 12 December 1531 in the Aztec sky above Tepeyanco. And on her head, on her mantle, is the Aurora Borealis, or the Corona Borealis, which is a northern crown. And on that day, Leo would be overhead. And if you were to go from Leo to her, it projected exactly on her womb. Okay, and the most prominent star in the constellation of Leo is Regulus, which means little king. Her tunic, this garment right in here, is pink, representing the earth. And it's adorned with flowers showing her reign over all the earth. It's the woman, it's an appearance of the woman in Revelation that we heard about, clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet. And you can probably see it in the pictures later, but it's just under here. Just under here. And on her tunic is a purple ribbon. And usually that ribbon would be used as a belt or a cincture around her waist, but it was up here. And that symbolizes that she was pregnant. She was with child. And if you look close enough at the real icon, you can see what we would call, she would have a baby bump. She looked pregnant. And the flower of the sun rests directly on her abdomen, on her tunic. And the flower of the sun shows the Aztecs that the great sun of justice was to be born to them in baptism. And on her wrist she had a brooch, and on the brooch was a cross showing her son's victory over death. So, science. Science sometimes gets in the way of faith. But in this case, science has led us to even the greater truth and telling us more about the tomb than we could ever imagine. Ophthalmologists have attested that, and this is not just one or two, this is like over years and years and years and years, have attested that in her eyes on the tomb is an image that reflects Juan Diego opening his tilma to the bishop. And it's reflected in both eyes in such a way that one, the ophthalmologist can say through computerized imaging that she, you can see where she is focusing to a real person. So Bob, this is a good time to maybe have you down the thing there and then we can finish.
Steve, how big is the actual tomb?
It's, Marshall, what do you say? It's probably
about the chair rail to the top of the door.
There's some
actual photographs from our trip there that you can maybe get.
I have pictures of Bob's doing that in this of the actual tomb. The cathedral and all the stuff that I feel surrounds.
Thank you,
Hi, everybody.
Okay. And one of the things about the tilma is that's one image. And so anything you ever get is only that image. I came across an iconographer who did Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe, in a slightly different way. He surrounded her with snow, indicating it was the 12th of December, 1531. Her right hand is held up in prayer, as she was in the original image. Her left hand is pointing to her child, on which she has now put that purple girdle of reminding of her pregnancy. So it was kind of neat to see an image of Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe, that wasn't the same as the other ones.
So
Sometimes we have to pray here.
Now, we'll just move on. Don't worry. We actually talked about what Bob was showing. We just used pictures to reinforce it. Pictures of where the stars were on the mantle and everything. So let's just think about what we're talking about. Here's the appearance of the Blessed Virgin Mary to a relatively lowly Indian, Tepeyanquil, Mexico City, 12 December 1531. So we have the miracle of her appearance and the miracle of her portrait on cactus fibers that should have rotted a long time ago. They are now, if my math is correct, 479 years intact, untouched. Oh, and I think this is on one of your slides. They were cleaning around the tomb and somebody spilled muriatic acid on it. And for a moment, on part of it, on one corner, for a moment it discolored and then it just came back. Muriatic acid. So perhaps there is another miracle that's better than what I'm still talking about, related to this image. And this miracle surpasses all coincidence, all rational thought, all science, all what we would think of as reality. From December 1531, this is answering your question, to the death of Juan Diego and Bishop Zumárraga in 1548. There were 9 million baptisms throughout the Indian communities of Central Mexico. 1531 to 1548, 17 years, 9 million baptisms. So even surviving the oppression of some severely anti-Catholic governments, the spiritual conquest of Mexico and Central America still continues today. The Church, Benedict XIV, said, made a proclamation, to no other nation has this been done. He made December 12th the Holy Day of Obligation. Leo XIII dedicated the office, the divine office, and Mass of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Pius X pointed out that she is now the patroness of all of Latin America. Pius XII called her the Empress of all Americas. John Paul II declared her the mother of the Americas. Pretty good, reliable people. So let's look at December 12th. 1527, Zumárraga was ordained bishop. 1531 was the fourth and fifth apparitions. And in 1946, I was born. This is the cathedral, and this is the main altar, and you can see the tilma there. Under the tilma, below the level of the altar, they actually have 2 moving walkways just to keep people going. So very slowly, and you can just walk by and take your pictures, and you know, you can't touch it, obviously. It's behind bulletproof glass now. This is probably one of the greatest days of my ordination. The day that I was able to assist the priest at the altar, the main altar of Guadalupe, with a tilma right up there. And it was a children's mass. And of course, I wasn't smart enough to think about learning to say a part of the Christo, the Christi, because the body of Christ. So these little kids are coming up to me and I'm saying, the body of Christ, and they're like, so we know what the conversation at their house was that evening at the dinner table. Look through these pictures. If you want the final authoritative, most authoritative person on the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, it's Monsignor Eduardo Chavez. And he's written, co-authored this book with Carl Anderson. He's written a couple other books. But he is the authority on Mary Our Lady of Guadalupe. This image looks a little different. This is a beach artist at Puerto Aventuras, Mexico, that I gave him that card and said, can you do this for us? And we'll be back in a couple months. And so he did this for us, freehand. Usually he used stencils. And I think it's an amazing image. And the thing that's amazing to me is the plump face of Mary, because she's ready to deliver. She puffed up. That's what I'm sorry women do right before they deliver. The other thing that this points out a lot better than maybe some of the others is Mary is held up by an angel. Angel is holding her tunic, which is pink, reminding us of the earth, and he's holding her mantle, which is a symbol of heaven. And it's again the implication that Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe, has joined heaven to earth. Anyway, look, enjoy, and pray to our Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Thank you.